Follow with me as we read Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're in the section of Philippians, chapter 2, where Paul is pressing the Philippians to live as they should. Specifically, in verse 1 through 4, he commands them to live in unity, humility, and care for others. And then he points to the example of Christ. He points to the example of Christ's mind, his way of thinking, his attitude, which then worked its way out in Christ's example, which was an example of submission, obedience, humiliation, as we studied for many weeks. And then verse 9 to 11, Christ exalted. All of this, and really beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul turns the commands towards the Philippians, all of this requires a response. You know, God tells us so many times in his word that we should be certain ways. In this case, we should live in unity as Christians. We should be humble. We should care for one another. After saying that, God's word presses us to respond. How many times have you been in a Sunday school? How many times have you been in a sermon? You listen to it, you say that's great and that's good, and you walk away, you do nothing. God's word presses us in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2 for a response. In view of all this, he says in verse 12, this is all review, of course. Therefore what? We've been looking at verse 12. He says in verse 12, therefore, in view of all of that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So last two weeks we've been looking at verse 12. Verse 12 presses man's responsibility. In verse 12, the action words, meaning verbs and such as that, are all related to second person plural you, man's responsibility. And before we began this 2 weeks ago, we said that in verse 12 and 13, we see this biblical truth that you cannot divide. If you do, you go into error. That man is responsible and God is sovereign in working salvation in our lives. The two go together. You try to split it apart, and you go, if you just look at verse 12 only, you go into works religion. No dependence on God at all. If you go just to verse 13, you say, I'm going to sit back on my chair and drink my lemonade and do nothing, because God, if he wants to move me, he'll move my arm and leg, get up, and all that silly stuff. Error. Right? They go together. When we try to separate them, we go into error. So verse 12 presses us to man's responsibility. This morning, we're going to begin to look at the complementary truth in verse 13. Any questions? All that was reviewed. We're going to start here afresh in verse 13 in just a moment. So the complementary truth we find in verse 13. Christians, have you ever thought that, what if, you know, you think about these what if questions sometimes. Maybe you don't, I do. What if, after man fell into sin, God did not intervene by sending Jesus Christ to die for us? God did not intervene by showing mercy and grace and pity on sinners. What a depressing, depraved, hopeless situation we would be in. And then facing an eternity in hell. What a horrible situation. But God does intervene. God has intervened. God does intervene in the lives of his people. And what we're going to see in verse 13 for this week, and then probably two following weeks, is that we're going to see that God actively saves his people. We're not on our own. Now, the moment we become a Christian, God begins to actively save us. We call that sanctification, right? We call it God separating us from sin and the world and all that unto himself. Sanctification, holiness, the old divines often would call it holiness. And that's the topic of verse 13. Again, a complementary truth. 12 and 13 go together. Don't separate them. God does intervene. I always like to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't go there, where Peter talks about God not being slack according to his promises. And Peter writes about how there's scoffers in the last days saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know the text of Scripture. And it's speaking of the future return of Christ and things like that, and future judgment. But the point of that passage, as we apply it to this, is that Peter reminds the readers of his epistle in 2 Peter, is that God does intervene. He intervened in the flood and judgment there, and he's going to intervene. Whereas the scoffer's going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Things continue today as they always have. But the truth we have as Christians is God does intervene. God is actively saving us. We're going to really look at that in detail. Great encouragement for us as Christians. Notice that verse 13 in your English Bible starts off with the word for. We'll talk a little bit more about what it literally says in just a moment. And that for is what? For, F-O-R, is connecting verse 12 to verse 13. How can Paul press us so hard to responsibility in verse 12? How is it possible for sinful people, even those who are children of God, who have a tendency to sin? You know, we profess to be Christians, and we rest in the assurance of the gospel, yet we still have a tendency to sin. How can there be any hope for me to obey? How can there be any hope for me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 13 tells me. For, because, this is our hope right here. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For that little word there, for, F-O-R, it would be G-A-R in Greek, is that connecting word that sometimes can be translated indeed, but in this case is translated for, because it's a way of explaining the strong command here that's all about our responsibility. I don't know about you, but I take great encouragement in verse 13. I take great responsibility in verse 12. I hear God, and he says, obey. He says, work out your salvation. I take great encouragement that that's possible because of verse 13. For God, it's God who works in you. Also, we need to understand that the Christian doctrine, the biblical doctrine of sanctification, of God saving us, that process of him saving us, right, that will eventually be completed when we either pass away and see him that way or his return, is a process. The biblical teaching is that every true child of God will be sanctified. Now, there's some false teachings out there that says, I can believe the gospel, so-called. I can, quote, be a Christian, but my life doesn't really change. That is a lie. That's a lie. Okay? It's called different names. We've talked about it from time to time, but it's not sanctification. God is saving his people. So there is a guarantee because of God, not me, not you, that we will be fully saved. So we're going to look at in verse 13 over the next, probably today and two more Sunday school sessions, we're going to be looking at the truths found in verse 13. There's really four that I'm going to bring out. The first one is, that we'll look at today, is that verse 13 tells us who is working. And we've already answered that question. For it is God. So literally, that sentence, if you had your New Testament in Greek, would say, God, for, is. Our English Bibles say, it is, for to explain that particular word. But it literally says, in the New Testament Greek, God, for, is. We switch it around as I have it here. For God is. And that's the statement. Verse 13 is all about God. whereas verse 12 is all about man. All the action words in here, in verse 13, have reference to God, and that's key for us to think. Those action words are is, or it is in your Bibles, English Bibles, is, works, or working. We're going to talk about this word in a little bit. Two words we'll get to in the coming weeks, to will, to do. This is a verb, a regular verb. This is a participle. We heard about participles Wednesday night. These two are verb, infinitive verbs, meaning those are verbs in their base form, and they're often translated with a to in English, to will, to do. All action words, they're in present tense, and they're active voice, and that voice is pointing back to God. This is all about God, verse 13. So last week and the week before, when we looked at this, we almost felt like, Garland, what are you teaching? It works religion here? Because I was pressing hard. The voice here is active. The voice here was pressing towards its middle voice, work out. As you may recall from last week, pressing man's responsibility, self-initiated obedience. Sounds like works religion, but that's only taken verse 12. This is all possible for God is. For God is working. So verse 13, and all the action words, verbs, participles, are about God, not about man. That's critical to understand. By the way, this is an aside. This word is here is a particular word in Greek that you find all over the New Testament. But it's a slightly different form than the word you find in John 8:58, where they say, you're not yet so many years old, and you've seen Abraham. You remember the discourse with the religious leaders. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That word am, which is that phrase, is ego, me. That word there is the same as that word there, different form, different grammar. And that's why I write it this way. It's not it is, it's the reason that we obey, verse 12, the reason we can work out our salvation, because God is, speaking of his being. And verse 13, speaking of his being in his working our salvation. We have the almighty, eternal God working to save us. And he will be successful. If you're a true child of God, if you're trusting in Christ, what is a true child of God? Someone trusting Christ, an active trusting, believing in Christ. If that describes you, then you will be saved. This is a promise. We see many promises in Scripture. We'll look at a few others in just a moment. Working. So our English Bible, I think New American Standard and New King James, I think English Standard, says works. For it is God who works in you. Okay, that works, I mentioned it earlier, is actually a present active participle. Those are often translated, or can be, with ing in English. So, and it kind of gives a better translation for what's happening here. Okay. Work out your salvation. Be responsible and obey, Christians, for God is working. It's a continual thing. It's not that God just worked once when he saved you and he's left you to yourself. It's not that just God visits you every now and then in your Christian life to see how things are going. It's that God is working continually in our lives. Again, great encouragement for us as Christians that we're not left to do it on our own. When the angel proclaimed in the gospel that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, that's exactly what Christ is doing, what God is doing. He is saving us from our sins. He is working. And that word is right here. Does it look familiar to any English? Okay, this is in the participle form. In the verb form, it would be a little bit different with an E and an O. Energon, E-N-E-R-G, long O-N. And we see that, and it sounds like what? Energy, right? Energy. Translated working or energizing. God is energizing us to will and to do, which we'll talk about in the future class. So God is energizing us. It's almost like a good illustration in our physical human realm would be electricity. So you have electricity, not with that light, but let's pretend we still have incandescent lights. What are incandescent light bulbs? Incandescent light bulbs are glass-filled tubes that have very thin metal filaments or wire in them. If you know anything about electricity, gauge of wire and amperage are critical, or you burn your house down or do things like that, right? You've got to get the right gauge. Well, purposely, an incandescent light bulb has very thin wire in it. What happens when electricity goes and energizes that little thin piece of wire versus the 12 gauge that's in your walls in your kitchen or your living room?
It excites it.
It energizes it. It gets hot and it shines red hot. And that's controlled and it gives us light. And if you ever touch one of those, it gives you heat too. It'll burn your finger. Incandescent lights get very hot. So that's kind of the idea, that God is energizing us. And he's energizing us for a specific purpose. It's to will and to do. Again, we're going to look at that in detail in the coming weeks, is what Paul's saying. It's a continual process that's going on. God is actively energizing. He is working in us. He's in working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. This particular form of this word is used, and I'm going to look at a couple places where present active participle of this word, this form, is used just to drive home the point of this continuing action on the part of God. First reference is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 6. Can I have someone volunteer to read that? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. Yes.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone.
Okay. Verse 6 is what we're looking at. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works. That who works there is the same exact present active participle. What is it telling us in 1 Corinthians 12, this particular word? It says what? God is continuing to energize. In fact, the translation there, Josh, was what now?
Empowers.
Empowers. Energized concerning gifts, right? Trying to get across this idea of continuing activity here. So if you have a gift, a particular gift from God, God is giving you that and energizing you with that gift, if you will. He didn't just give it to you and say, you're on your own, do the best you can. Right? Same way with salvation. God doesn't just say, okay, you're now saved, you're on your own, do the best you can. He is actively saving. He's actively giving gifts. One other reference that uses this particular form of the word is found in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. If I could have somebody read that. Galatians 3, 1 through 5.
Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer for many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith?
is a great text of scripture about works and faith. But just to drive home this point, the second example of this use of this word, we find it in verse 5. And it is translated in my New King James, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you," okay, that works, that word works, can be translated because it's a present active participle, "who is working miracles among you." Again, in this case of Paul talking about justification by faith, evidences of the Spirit versus works and law, he's saying that God is actively doing this. Okay, this is God actively doing. Again, God is not just justifying a person and throwing them out and saying, "You're on your own." We live that way sometimes, brothers and sisters. Why? Why? Here he calls the Galatians what for thinking that? Foolish. Foolish. And sometimes, frankly, you and I are foolish to think that we can do the works that are God's works. God's works, verse 13. My responsibility, verse 12.
It's because we quickly shift from trusting and believing in Christ's work to save us to self-reliance. And we go into the self-preservation mode. You know, it's all us. We all do it.
Yeah. The scripture encourages us to trust in God. This of itself, if there would be nothing else, and of course that's not true. Verse 12, in and of itself, would put a burden upon you. Verse 12 does press us to responsibility. Verse 12 says, take your walk with God, your obedience, seriously, with fear and trembling, without a doubt. But the only way I can do that, is because God is working, continually working in my life. Other comments?
How much we rely on Him for everything. To rely on Him to save us, in actively in time, to save us from His wrath, for Him, by Him, and then for Him to even be the one doing the work in us, empowering us, energizing us to do it. Even our very breath we're breathing right now comes from Him. We rely on God for so much.
And that's the way it should be. All right, let's continue. So verse 13 speaks of the absolute sovereign work of God in saving us. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is not the only place that Scripture speaks of this. This is consistent in the Scriptures. Particularly, we've got to look at two more passages of Scripture in the New Testament that just nail this. It's so clear that God is working. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. God's sanctifying work in the life of the believer. He is setting us apart from sin, from this world, unto Himself. And Titus chapter 2, the section verse 11 through 15, let me read that. If you'll follow with me. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Let me stop right there. This is not saying that every single person that ever was born, that is currently born, that will be born, will be saved. That's called universalism, and it's a lie. Some people teach that. It's not what it's saying. Paul has just talked about verse 1 through 10 in chapter 2 of Titus. He's talked about old men, young men, old women, young women, and people who are bond servants. Okay. All sorts of people. So when the word "all" is used in verse 11 in chapter 2, he's saying, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all sorts of men." As it's been said, but I need to hammer it home, and we need to all listen to it, the word "all" is rarely used to mean absolute all. It's always all of a certain sort, or all sorts of, like here, and things like that. Someplace it is means all, absolute all. Here, very clearly, contextually, that's what he's speaking of. And if you don't accept that, then you say every man is saved, which is a lie. It's not true. Christ looked at certain religious leaders and says, you will die in your sins. So if Christ says that certain people will die in their sins, implying damnation, Christ spoke of hell more than anybody else in the Gospels, then you've got to believe that that's true. All people will not be saved. So that's not what he's speaking of. So we say that first. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in context to all sorts of men. Men being anthropos, the generic, not male, but mankind. Teaching us, what does the grace of God do? Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does the grace of God do? What does God's working in us do? What does it teach us? It teaches us to be holy, that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us that we should live seriously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Furthermore, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The teaching of the return of Christ for His people is a good thing. Some people ignore it. For some reason, I'm not really sure. They think it's controversial. You know, what position do you take? You know, is there a rapture? Is there not a rapture? And all that sort of stuff. The Bible uses it, period. And here, it's an encouragement, and here is one of the things that God is working in us, that we should be looking, anticipating, and encouraged by that anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. And then verse 14. So first of all, grace of God teaches us, and it teaches us in a sanctifying way. There's certain things that we deny, and there are certain things that we look for, right? Verse 14. Specifically here then, Paul writes, who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ. Verse 13. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Verse 14 tells us that Christ has accomplished redemption and he is saving and will save his people. There was a purpose for Christ dying. It wasn't just willy-nilly. It wasn't just general. Okay, Christ died. So when I was a Roman Catholic, I was taught Christ died and kind of nudged open the door to heaven. Now it's up to you. And you'd follow all these sacraments and all these things, and you might make it. General kind of idea of Christ's death. No, the Bible teaches that Christ died specifically to accomplish what? Our redemption. That's what verse 13 is saying. So he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Why did Christ give himself for his people? That he might redeem us. That might there is a subjunctive, but it's not a maybe so might, it's a certainty might. And his reasons for that, if we were studying Titus, we would go into that grammar, but we're not going to go into it today. Who gave himself for us that he would, or will, redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That is what Jesus Christ, because of his work, is doing in each of our lives, brothers and sisters. I can't read more encouraging words than that, unless I go here, or unless I go there in the New Testament. This is a consistent message. A consistent message of this truth. And look what Paul says in verse 15. Speak these things. This is how we should encourage one another. Speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is what the message is of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for his people. Speak it. Exhort. Encourage. I don't want to hear a message from the Sunday school teacher. I don't want to hear a message from the preacher in the pulpit that says, God has done all he can do. Now it's up to you. I will hang my head and walk out discouraged. I don't want to hear that message. I want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he will redeem us. that when I'm pressed to obey God, I want to hear, because it's the truth of Scripture, why can I do this? Because God is working in me to will and to do. Amen. Look at one more passage in Hebrews chapter 13. So just keep turning to the right. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Therefore by Him, it's referring to Jesus, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. These verses are precedence to obedience. It's precedence to obedience to give God the sacrifice of praise from our lips. We're going to have an opportunity in just a few moments to do that. When we sing hymns and scripture songs of various sorts, we should be lifting up praise to God, the sacrifice of praise to God. Don't forget to do good, he tells us. Here the author of Hebrews is pressing us to do good. Verse 16, to share. Speaking of those as sacrifices also. Verse 17 says, obey. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or mature in every good work to do His will, working in you, or some translations say working in us, what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In this benediction, the author of Hebrews, in the closing words of this letter, presses to obedience, says, pray for us, and perhaps we might return to you. And then in the benediction in verse 20 and 21, particularly verse 21, that after explaining clearly the priesthood of Christ in Hebrews, the better covenant, and all the theology in Hebrews, he says, this great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature, complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Same message we have here. How can I, in a few moments, praise God, sacrifice of praise? How can I do good, and with such well sacrifices, God is well pleased? It's the fact that because of what Christ has done through the blood of His everlasting covenant, verse 20, and the fact that God is making me complete in every good work to do His will, working in you. Same thing that we see in this verse, to be well pleasing to Him. Consistent teaching in Scripture, man's responsibility, yet God sovereignly working, saving His people. We're going to stop right here for this morning. But are there any other questions? Next time, which will be, I think, week after next, Brother Kevin will be taking Sunday school next week. Next time, we will be answering another question from verse 13. So who is working? It's God who's working. And the next question we're going to answer from verse 13 is, where is He working? And, of course, it's an easy question, isn't it? In you. In us. And we'll look at that particular part of verse 13. So any questions or comments? Would you bow with me then? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your mercy and grace. And Lord, please forgive us for being so laxed in our obedience at times. Please forgive us, Lord, for being lazy. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit, that we confess these sins and press on, Lord, being so appreciative that the God who saves, really saves, that the God who gave His Son to die in the place of sinners actively works in the lives of those sinners that he saves, so that we will one day see you face to face. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time in fellowship and discussion following, and in the worship service and the hearing of the word to come. In Jesus' name.